The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God which performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We're going to study again in the word of God in James chapter 4. Of course, the exciting and yet also somewhat scary news about the Lord finally put it on my heart about where He wanted me to be. And we are going to be starting a brand new church in Bastrop / Smithville area, Lost Pines Bible Church. We already have a website, actually. That was the first thing I did because I knew how to do that. So we have LostPinesBibleChurch.org is our website, but there's a lot to do, obviously. There's a lot of details that have to be taken care of. In fact, the reason I was late is I was actually supposed to call a gentleman from Stewardship Services Foundation out in California and find out some information about some of the steps we need to take. And that's all. It's all a daunting task, and I certainly wouldn't want to do it on my own. I'm thankful that I can trust in the Lord to give the wisdom and the guidance. And it was kind of neat how I came to that conviction. It was actually the Thursday I was teaching before I went to Taiwan, and I was up in front of the group teaching, and all of a sudden I just had this incredible peace and this incredible calm that overcame me, and I just knew I was exactly where the Lord wanted me to be. And it was almost as though He put His hand on my shoulder and said, "Okay, son, you're where you're supposed to be. Just relax," you know. And so I thought about it and prayed about it while I was over in Taiwan, and came to the point where I was convinced that's what's supposed to happen. The good news about that is that Central Texas, I can just keep living right where I'm living. The church is real small. It's 15 to 20 people right now. So when I say 15 to 20, I mean on any given class, we'll have 15 to 20 people there. So it's a small group of us, and clearly they won't be able to support me financially. I'm not even really too concerned about that. But what that means is I'm going to keep working here. The one thing that will change in regard to that is we're going to move our midweek service to Wednesday night to sort of match up with what most churches have. Just because the nice thing about that is most other organizations will try to avoid Wednesday nights with their meetings and stuff because they know churches meet on Wednesdays. And so we're moving our midweek service to Wednesdays. And so most Wednesdays I won't be here. I'm going to actually try to take Wednesdays off. I mean, there'll be situations where I'll have to come in, but a typical Wednesday I'm not going to be here. But I will be here Thursday. So our Bible study on Thursday doesn't need to change at all. We're just going to keep on trekking forward with our Thursday Bible study just like it is. So shouldn't affect us in any way, shape, or form. But I do appreciate the prayers because I know we need prayers in terms of how to proceed and what we're going to do. The building we have out there right now is actually a pretty nice little setup, but the room that we have that I teach in is not a whole lot bigger than this room. I mean, it's a little bit longer this way, but as far as... Well, it's a little bit longer this way. But we have tables set up, and there's 10 tables set up when two people can sit at each table. And then there's a pulpit, and then I teach from behind that. So really, we're at a situation where 20 is our max. I mean, we've maxed out that room already in the Bible study. So what we're looking at doing is possibly dropping in maybe a portable building. We found out about some buildings they have that were formerly used for schools down near the Houston area, down around Hempstead. And we're going to try to look into those. One of the folks from the Bible study is looking into that. And we can just drop that in on the property, and then that would be our sanctuary. And then we just use the room. What we're thinking about is just using the room we had been using just as kind of a fellowship area, because it's right next to the kitchen. It would be ideal for that kind of thing. But the building we have already has a nursery set up in it. It's got men's and women's bathrooms. It's really set up actually kind of nice. So we'll see what the Lord does with all of that, but it's exciting. And at the same time, you know, I think about all the things that there are to do, and I know I need to just keep giving it to the Lord. That's the thing, because I can start to get, you know, anxious about that, and I got to just keep giving it back to the Lord and say no. Well, there's others that are going to help, and the Stewardship Services group out in California will be able to help us quite a bit. And so I'm meeting tomorrow, actually, after I'm going to come into work tomorrow morning, and then I'm meeting with Pastor Bob from Austin Bible Church, and we're going to sit down and probably take the Austin Bible Church charter and just create something almost exactly like that just for our church, and then to take the bylaws and, you know, maybe make some minor changes, but use the bylaws that Austin bought. We're just going to kind of glom on to what they did and just do the same sort of thing for the new church. But, you know, a lot of things to think about. But it's exciting at the same time. You know, the Lord's making some things happen out there, and we'll see where He takes it from there.
And along that same lines, our church is kind of in a search mode for God's will. Also, we've been experiencing a slow decline in membership. And we're praying heavily. We meet every Wednesday night for the past 3 weeks now, and mm-hmm. We've got one more in Liberty. It's just an hour of prayer.
Well, that's a good way to do it. Let me tell you a couple things I want to mention to you, though, in regard to this that you might want to take back to that group is that, you know, we're starting a church with 15 to 20 people. So if the Lord wants to do something with it, it doesn't have to be a big group. And the second thing is that same sort of thing, actually, believe it or not, was happening at Austin Bible Church when Terry and I first went there over 6 years ago. And it was we went there, there were about 30 people there on any given Sunday. And now, on Communion Sundays, there's 130 people there. You know, it's gone from 30 to 130 in the past 6 years. So even though you're in that phase right now, that doesn't mean the Lord's not going to, you know, turn it around.
And so we're just kind of searching for God's will and what He wants Noah to do.
Right.
In that area. I mean, obviously we're there for a reason.
Yeah.
We're there in that particular neighborhood
for
a reason, and if it means moving or whatever, then we'll do it. But just keep us.
We'll keep that in prayer. I mean,
we're having a church consultant come in and look at us. And
well, the main thing is keep lifting it up in prayer, right? Yeah. So we'll definitely pray about that.
So we're looking to make some changes in how, you know, our ministry is done, and it just seems kind of cumbersome and.
Yeah.
It's not very flexible.
I can see that. Well, we will lift that in prayer. In fact, I'll do it in just a moment. We'll get back into our study in James chapter 4 here. I appreciate you tolerating me talking about the new church, but that's something definitely I appreciate you lifting in prayer. And well, it's a pretty exciting thing. So we can rejoice in that and then pray together about it. So let's go ahead and have some silent prayer as we get started. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this day, the opportunity to gather together like this. I thank You for these believers that are here to study Your Word. Pray that You would bless this time, that You would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts for understanding, that we might know You just a little bit better after we finish studying today. And Father, we pray You would continue to work on us, that we would grow a little bit day by day, and that we would be about Your business, that You would direct us and give us the wisdom to know how we can be about Your business. And I certainly thank You for the guidance that You gave me and also Terry, that we had like-mindedness, not only the two of us, but everybody out there in the Bastrop-Smithville area, and lift up before You that new church and everything that needs to take place, and just ask for your hand to be upon it. And Father, I know that if You bless it, then it will be amazing what happens out there. I also lift up before You Millwood Baptist and pray that You would give them guidance so that they would know what to do exactly. Where You're taking that ministry, what You're shaping it to be. I pray that they would seek after Your wisdom and always would operate that church in a way that is according to the truth of Your Word, that they would be a pillar in support of the truth as You've designed churches to be. And I pray that You would help them to understand exactly what You're doing in terms of the numbers of people that are there and what kind of a message is that for them, and Help them to know exactly what's going on there. Now, Father, I thank You for this opportunity to study Your Word, and I pray You would work in and through me to teach these lessons from James chapter 4. I pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So, what happened there? The machine just for a second there didn't do anything. We want to kind of recap where we are. Yes. What's that? What'd you say?
There's a lot of that going on.
You know, my computer, sometimes I wonder about it, to tell you the truth. Sometimes it just laughs at me, I think. I try to get it to do something and it does nothing. We're in this section starting in chapter 6, which has a lot to do with pride and humility, and we start off with this whole idea of God being opposed to the proud and giving grace to the humble. We also saw in verse 7 the idea of submission to God, that we submit ourselves to God's authority, how we can resist the devil, but we can only do that if you look at verse 7, those two go together. If you are not in submission to God and you try to resist the devil, good luck with that. That's not going to work real well. Those go hand in hand. When you submit to God, then when you stand up in the strength of God and resist the devil, he will flee from you. We saw in verse 8 the idea of drawing near, and the idea of him drawing near to us and the intimacy that describes. And the second half of that verse talked about the cleaning of the hands and the purification of the hearts. The idea of not only are our hearts, are in other words, the very thoughts that we have, that being pure, but also our actions. That's the idea of the cleansing of the hands, is that our actions also reflect that purity in our hearts, and we have not only holiness in our thinking, but holiness in our lives in terms of the way we act. And the double-minded, that was, we saw that earlier in James, the double-mindedness and the idea of having split loyalty, devotion to God on one hand, but then devotion to other things on the other hand. And, you know, there's clearly things that in our own devotion to God, there's going to be devotion to other things that goes in line with that. For example, devotion to our spouse, devotion to our family. Those things are in line with and in accordance with our devotion to God. But when we find that split devotion, right, where we have a devotion to God, but then we have devotion to things that really pull ourselves away from our life with God, that's where the problem comes in. You know, that you don't want to get confused in terms of, we say, wow, I'm devoted to my wife and I'm devoted to my children. Does that mean I'm somehow double-minded? No, that's not the case. But recognize that devotion that you have to them is in accordance with and flows out of your devotion to God. It should, anyway. I mean, that's one of the things that Terry and I are real emphatic about, is that God is always going to be number one. I love my wife, but God is number one in our lives. She loves me, but God is number one in her life. I mean, that's the way it's always got to be, that He is first and foremost. I don't have it on this phone, but I had it on one of my phones. I mentioned this before, that when I would turn the phone on, it would come up and give me a message, and it said, God, family, work. And it was in that order. In other words, God comes first, then my family, then my work. That's the order of things in my life. And so that kind of a devotion that you have, does that mean we're not devoted to this job, that we don't put in effort and do our jobs in a way that has some devotion? Well, of course we can. But we don't do that to the sacrifice of our relationship with God. In other words, you can get so devoted to your job that your family and God and everything else gets shoved out the door. It should be in accordance with your devotion to God, in accordance with your devotion to your family, right? Does that all make sense? So that's not double-mindedness if that's your attitude, but double-mindedness is when you have a devotion that does pull you away from God. This verse 9 was interesting. We looked at that, the idea of being miserable, mourning, weeping. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. And Jeff had some really good insights into that, talking about how that mourning really is that it's our heart attitude about how we fail God so often, how we fall short, and that's our heart attitude about that. But yet, at the same time, we recognize that, but when we recognize that and we talk to God about that and we have a right relationship with God, we will have joy, the right kind of joy. This kind of joy that they were having was the joys of the world, worldly pleasures, the wrong kind of joy. The joy that God gives us is a joy that's indestructible, actually. As long as we're functioning in a right relationship with God, that joy is indestructible, even though the adversary is going to throw all kinds of stuff at us. That joy will remain. And it's not as though we're going to be running around ecstatic all the time, but we'll have joy in our hearts, even in the midst of turmoil. And that's the kind of joy that the adversary cannot touch. This kind of joy, though, was they were just reveling in their own worldly pleasures, and they needed to, instead of that, they needed to be miserable and repent. And we talked about that, how the idea was this should lead to repentance. And verse 10 goes on in that same regard, that they needed to humble themselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. And as we saw in other scriptures that correlate with this verse, He will exalt you at the proper time. And sometimes we as believers can become impatient. You know, I was this Saturday will be 1 year from when I was ordained. And it could have been real easy, and at times, I must admit.
Has it been that long?
Yeah, it's been a year. November the 14th. And so it's kind of interesting that our very first church service as an official church will be on November the 15th, one day after that anniversary. But there were times when I, you know, could have and did become a little bit impatient, thinking, well, you know, I'm ordained now, what's the Lord going to do with me? But I would always temper that and say, no, I know He's going to exalt me at the proper time. He's going to make this happen, in other words, at the proper time. I don't need to rush it, because God's timing is perfect. And then we got to verse 11, and this is what we talked about last time, which was, what, a month ago now, maybe?
Yeah.
It says, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it." And we looked at that whole idea of the speaking against. It really is slander. It's stronger than the idea of just speaking against. It's out-and-out slander. When you're just you're cutting down somebody else. You're cutting down your brother. And the main thing I want you to remember when you look at this whole thing is that God is a lot of things, but one of the things He is a builder. He's building things. He's building up people. He's building them up in their faith. And then when we go along and cut somebody down, I mean, what is that all about? We're working against God at that point. And as this verse points out, you're basically, not only are you speaking against the law, your very actions speak against the law, actually, because the Word of God talks about loving your brother. It talks about caring more about your brother than you do about yourself. And this is not just New Testament scriptures. That's in the Old Testament as well. And these believers would have known those Old Testament scriptures. And so when you go and you start cutting your brother down, you're just basically expressing your own disdain for what the Bible has to say about how we're supposed to interact with one another. So you've spoken against the law when you do that. But then this verse talks about how you can out and out just speak against the law in what you're doing. So the slander of your brother is speaking against the law, but then this goes even further. So when you speak against the law directly in your own words, you're a judge of the law. But if you're a judge of the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. So you, in order to be a doer of the law, you're not going to be able to come out and speak against what the Bible has to say as true. Now, you know, one of the things, I'm not going to get into a lot of details on this, but I actually listened to some of the AM talk radio kind of stuff, and I sit there and just shake my head sometimes, because on the morning drive in, they're talking about different topics, and the guys on the radio try to talk about the Bible and about the faith, and I just shake my head and think, wow, these guys really don't know much about the scriptures, because the things they talk about just don't match up with what the Bible has to say. And they've got this picture of what Christianity is that really is not based on really understanding the Word, or in this case what is described as the law. If you want to be a doer of the law, you have to know it. You have to know God's Word in order to be able to do it. And if in some of the things they say on that morning program, they're actually speaking against the law, because they're saying things that are not true about the Bible. And in order to really function, and the walk that we need to have is a walk that is in accordance with God's Word, in accordance with His truth. And in order to do that, you have to know it. But just knowing it's not enough, right? Knowledge is not enough. We actually have to be doers of it. But so it's a combination of all of those things. And I think, you know, you could really go in and do a whole list of it, which we kind of talk about, and even in my opening scriptures, you need to hear the Word, and that involves reading it as well. You need to know the Word by hearing it, reading it. You need to take it in other words. You need to take in the Word, either through reading it or hearing it or whatever it is. And then there's another step involved, which is you've got to believe it. You've got to believe it as being true. And then beyond that, you've got to take that and make it real in your life. In other words, observe it. So in other words, your actions, your very actions day by day. I mean, this is an example with what Jeff was talking about with Millwood. They have an opportunity now in this particular situation to take all that they've learned from the Scriptures and apply it in this situation and try to ascertain God's will for that local church. And all the things that they've learned over the course of time, they're going to have an opportunity now to apply it to this new situation, this new thing that they've encountered as far as in their walk, that, you know, how would the Lord want us to proceed from here? And you might find, for example, that when the consultant comes in, he may make particular suggestions, and you might have somebody say, well, wait a minute, you know, that doesn't necessarily fit with what, you know, I remember reading in the book of Acts where it talked about this or whatever. I'm just giving you an example. But you'll have an opportunity to apply the scriptures in this particular situation. But you have to, you know, first hear it, then believe it, then apply it in your life. So, but you know, as if you're speaking out against it, if you're speaking out against it, then that shows where you are. You're a judge of the law rather than a doer. So you cannot speak out against the truth of God's word and be a doer of it. There's no question about it. But like I said, just in the very process of speaking against one another, they've spoken against the law effectively by denying the truth of what it says. Now, verse 12 is where we're picking back up. There is only one lawgiver and judge. And you notice those are capitalized, lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? I felt like it's important to do a little context there, because we have been gone for a month. James 4:12, there's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy, but who are you who judge your neighbor? And when you read that, you really should go ahead and emphasize that. But who are you who judge your neighbor? That's really what this verse is saying. Well, who do you think you are? The idea of a lawgiver, that's a word that this is the only occurrence of it in the New Testament, and also occurs in Psalm 9:20 in the Septuagint. But it's an idea of the combination of nomos, which is the word for law, and I'll give you a real easy way you can remember that. The book Deuteronomy, that's the second giving of the law. The Dudo is the idea of the second, and then the Nami at the end of it, that's not from Namas. Deuteronomy, that's the second law, second giving of the law. So Namas is for law. And then Tifemi, and it literally means one who puts the law in place. In other words, the one who establishes the laws. And lawgiver may convey that, but it's almost the idea of the one who establishes the law. There is only one who establishes the law. This idea is expressed many times in the Old Testament. Let's take a look at that in 2 Chronicles 7:9. Let's see. This is the Feast of Dedication. So Solomon observed the feast at that time for 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great assembly who came from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt. On the eighth day, they held a solemn assembly. But that doesn't look like the right verse, does it? The dedication of the altar, they observed 7 days, and the feast 7 days.
7:19.
Is that what it is? Oh, thank you.
That's what you have written down.
I know, and then that's... What does that say about me? 7:19, there it is. All right, sorry guys. No, that's just my fallibility right there on display. This is the dedication. For now I have chosen and consecrated, in verse 16, for now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. As for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked, even to do according to all that I have commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my ordinances, then I will establish your royal throne as I covenanted with your father David, saying, you shall not lack a man to be ruler in Israel. Verse 19, but if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you. Now that's really more expressive of what that word was in the New Testament. Which I have put in place and set before you. That's exactly right. And go and serve other gods and worship them. And I will uproot you from my land, which I have given you. And this house, which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. And I will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. As for this house, which was exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? And they will say, because they forsook the Lord and the God of their fathers who brought them from the land of Egypt, and they adopted other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, he has brought all this adversity on them. In other words, the very punishment that God would give them for forsaking him would be a testimony as well to the fact that they forsook him. Now, Isaiah 33:22 also talks to this. Let's see if I can actually type this one in correctly. There's the lawgiver. It's just given as the lawgiver in this. Verse 20, look upon Zion, the city of our appointed feasts. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, an undistributed habitation, A tent which will not be folded, its stakes will never be pulled up, nor any of its cords be torn apart. But there the majestic one, the Lord, will be for us, a place of rivers and wide canals, on which no boat with oars will go, and on which no mighty ship will pass. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. Your tackle hangs slack, it cannot hold the base of its mast firmly, nor spread out the sail, and it goes on from there. But the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, the Lord is our judge. It's expressed very vividly there, and these believers would have known that. Did that light just dim, or was that me?
No, it's going on.
Okay. Yeah. Jeremiah 9:13. Thought I was having a little stroke there. Let's see. For the mountains I, this is verse 10, for the mountains I will take up a weeping and wailing, and for the pastures of the wilderness a dirge, because they are laid waste so that no one passes through, and the lowing of the cattle is not heard. Both the birds of the sky and the beasts have fled, they are gone. I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a haunt of jackals. I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant. Verse 12, who is the wise man that may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken, that he may declare it? Why is the land ruined, laid waste like a desert, so that no one passes through? The Lord said, because they have forsaken my law which I set before them. The exact same phraseology we saw before. My law which I set before them. And have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it. Now it's interesting how these are given as two different things. Obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it. And I think that what you have here, since these are given as two separate things, it's the idea that the obedience truly starts in your heart. Right? I mean, the obedience starts there, and then the walk is the external manifestation of that, right? So they haven't obeyed my voice nor walked according to it, but have walked after the stubbornness of their heart and after the Baals as their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood and give them poisoned water to drink. I will scatter them among the nations, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send the sword after them until I have annihilated them. We don't want to be in that place, do we? That's not what we want the Lord saying about our walk. But certainly this idea of Him giving the law, Him setting the law in place, is expressed in the Old Testament. In fact, I didn't even give all the examples. That was just a few examples. James reminds them that God is the one who gave man the truth of His Word, and He is the ultimate judge of mankind also, right? He is the one who gave man the truth of His Word, and we should never take that for granted. We are so blessed to have truth in God's Word that we know is truth, and He is the ultimate judge of all mankind. God will judge whom to save or destroy, and He has the power to carry out His judgments. Now, I'd say this is true, by the way, of the judgment that takes place as to whether someone will spend eternity in heaven with God, or whether someone will spend eternity in the lake of fire. That's God's to judge. It's also His to judge, by the way, after you become a believer. It's His to judge as to whether you will be blessed or whether you will be punished for what you do. He's still your judge. Judgment is still taking place in your walk as you go forward after you're saved. So He is the one who can bring destruction into your life. He's the one who can bring blessing into your life. It's up to God. He's the ultimate judge. As Job put it, who are we to say, right? I mean, we're just creatures. We are, or we should recognize that we are creatures that God made. And so He's the one who gets to judge us. And we should be thankful for that, actually, because you couldn't ask for a fairer judge. Saving and destroying in this context specifically refers to God's dealing with believers, but in a greater sense refers to God's dealing with all of mankind. That's what I just expressed. This is specifically talking about Him dealing with believers. He is the one who can judge. So in other words, these believers are judging one another, and what James is trying to tell them is, look, you shouldn't be doing that. God is the one who's going to be doing the judging. You know, you shouldn't be in the judging business. So let God just take care of it. But obviously this idea of one lawgiver and one judge refers to all of mankind as well. There's another application in that regard. James's concluding statement sums up the thought, how arrogant must you be? You know, who are you? How arrogant must you be to consider God's word invalid, because you effectively are, considering God's word invalid and taking God's place in judging your fellow believers. That's really what it comes down to. I mean, think about it for a minute. That's how arrogant it is when you start to do that sort of thing. You are saying, look, I'm going to take God's place. He's actually the one who is in the place of judging you, but I'm going to take His place, and I'm going to ignore what His Word says about all of this, and I'm just going to go in and make myself a God, basically, is what you're doing. You're making yourself a God because you're saying, I have the authority to judge you as a fellow believer. Or, I mean, really, in this case, it's fellow believers, but really it's true of anything and anyone else. You know, who are we to judge even unbelievers, right? I mean, ultimately, we're going to sit in judgment of angels. That's what the New Testament tells us, that ultimately we're going to sit in judgment of angels, which is an interesting phenomenon. But that's not now. That's when we get to that place where we're able to sit in judgment. That's a pretty surprising thing to see in the Scriptures, but it's there. We do. It says that in the Scriptures. Now, some related Scriptures to this. Romans 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge one another, or which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? And that's the thing. Actually, what the Scriptures go on to tell us is that if you stand in judgment, like I'm talking about, that the Lord will take, you will be judged, you'll be disciplined for that, that you judged your brother, but also that some of his discipline will be given to you. Now, I don't know that I have that scripture on here, but do you know what scriptures I'm talking about? There's scripture that talks about how you will incur double judgment. Not only will you be disciplined for the fact that you're judging your brother, but you will then actually assume God will put some of their discipline upon you because you stepped in and tried to judge them. So there's double judgment for standing in that role. Yes, ma'am.
The scripture that talks about if you see a brother doing something wrong, mm-hmm. take two or three and mm-hmm. talk to him.
Yep.
That's not judgment. That's not judging.
That's right. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. That's discernment. Okay. It's a discernment, and it's like, here's the fundamental difference. This is the whole key to this whole thing. If you love your brother, you got it. If you love your brother and you're concerned for your brother and you want to help your brother and you go with two or three to talk to your brother about what's going on because you're observing what's going on and you're being discerning, right? You've seen what's happening. You go to your brother and you're trying to help them. You want them to repent and get back into a right relationship with God. Your heart is full of love for that brother. That is not judgment. What judgment is where you really are trying to cut your brother down. You're doing it because of jealousy or envy or disdain for your brother, whatever it is. It's not coming from love. So does that make sense? It's a totally different heart attitude going into those two things. Totally different. Now if you go to your brother, and let me say this, if you go to your brother under the guise or under the heading of church discipline, but what you're really doing is trying to cut your brother down, God knows your heart. Right? So even though you claim you're doing it under the what it talks about in terms of church discipline, if you're doing it because you hate your brother or you're doing it because you're trying to cut him down, then God knows that and you will be punished accordingly. Romans 14:4 also talks about, this is the idea of the way we judge those in certain situations, 4 and then 10 through 12. Who are you to judge the servant of another? It's the same kind of language here. Who are you? You know, who do you think you are to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Right? He's serving the Lord. What are you doing judging him? Down to verse 10. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you guard your brother with contempt? And see, there's the key. There's the key, is that you're regarding your brother with contempt. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Verse 13, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. And this is talking about a situation where we have one of those gray areas. Romans 14 is one of those things where you have, do we eat the meat or not eat the meat which has been sacrificed to the idols, and one person can come to a faith conviction that it's okay, and another person can come to a faith conviction that it's not okay. But the reality of it is that if you make this an issue with your brother, then you're causing them to stumble. If you're judging them, right? If you're judging them for what they're doing, then you're causing a brother to stumble. But it's better, and this is a conversation that Jeff and I have had before, I might know it's okay to do something, but if I know my brother or sister is uncomfortable with that, then what am I doing if I'm doing that around them? I mean, Pastor Bob had an interesting one he gave as an example. I don't know if I've mentioned this one before, but you know, we can think of examples that we all know about, drinking or dancing or other things that might cause issues. But there was one that was interesting for him, because he actually worked in the sheriff's office with a brother in Christ who had a real issue with movie theaters. He felt like the movies that were shown in theaters were basically nothing more than sermons from Satan. You know, and he felt like the movie theater itself was a temple to Satan. I mean, that's what his faith conviction was. So Pastor Bob was not of that same thinking, but he knew that brother was. So he never, I mean, this is just common sense, but you'd be surprised how many people fail in this regard. So if he went and saw a really good movie over the weekend, he didn't walk in the next week and say, oh, by the way, I went and saw this really cool movie. You know, he knew how the guy felt about it, so he did not put that stumbling block in his way. He did not cause, you know, he wouldn't have invited him to a movie or something, right? I mean, you'd be surprised, though, how people do that sort of thing and cause real distress for fellow believers in situations like that. So we want to be sensitive to that. You know, you don't have to, if you're of the faith conviction, it's okay to go to a movie. You don't have to stop going to movies altogether, but you just need to make sure you don't cause a stumbling block for your brother. All right, we are at 12:50. Let's go ahead and get started on this. We'll get started on this just for a couple minutes, and then we'll close. 4:13 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit." This expression, "come now," is really interesting because we're going to see it again. "Come now," it's age noon, and it's just really, it's an expression that doesn't really mean to come. We have, you know, we have... I'm trying to think. I'm drawing blanks. We have similar expressions.
That's cool, but it's not really cold.
Yeah, you're not. Yeah, there's an example. That's cool, but you're not talking about the temperature. We use a word, and it has a whole different meaning. This "come now" really isn't talking about somebody. Come on. Yeah, come on, come on. You know, come on, or yeah, it's the idea of it's calling attention to something. Come on now. You know, that you could even translate it that way. Come on now. It's used only here and in James 5:1, and it's an interjection. The real point here is to grab attention. Come now. It's an interjection meant to grab the reader's attention. And then what I want to get down here is this idea of engaging in business, as I skip down, because that's all I really wanted to say about come now. It really is just to get your attention. So it's like, okay, listen what I'm about to say. "You who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business." This is this fancy word here, which is empuruomai. Empuruomai means to carry on business. It's only used here and in 2 Peter 2:3. Let's go look at that. 2 Peter 2:3. Mm-hmm. I suppose, I didn't even think about it until we looked at it just now, honestly. Is that where emporiums and that kind of thing come from, maybe?
Yeah,
I don't know.
The Spanish word for business is...
Yeah, it might come from that. I didn't even think about that. Yeah. Maybe that is where those words come from. I have to look at that. I don't know the etymology on that. But 2 Peter 2:3, we see here in verse 1, "But false prophets also arose among the people," that's verse 1, "just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not sleep." And that's actually, I think, our word right there, their greed. No, it's not. There it is. in Peru of mine. To buy and sell, make merchandise, or even to use a person or a thing for gain. All right, so it had that kind of a meaning where you could use something for gain. They will exploit you. So it can have a connotation, and if you go and you look at you know, it's only twice does it show up in the Bible, but when you look at Greek literature in general, the word was very often used for business activities, but it had this secondary meaning, which was exploitation, which was kind of interesting, right? Obviously, a businessman can do that sort of thing where they exploit their customers. I mean, we don't want to be like that, but so it has a secondary meaning. But here, it really just means to carry on business because it's talking about making a profit. Typical buying and selling activities is what we're talking about in this situation. To make a profit is kerdino. Kerdino means to acquire by effort or investment to gain. So by some kind of an effort or investment or whatever, you have a gain. It's described as a plus in the parable of the talents. And actually, before we go into that, I think I'm going to come back to this, because I want to go through and look at how this word is used. It's talk about how gain can come at too high a cost, and there's different things, but it's described in a positive way in the parable of the talents, and then on from there we see some negatives that can come with it. But I want to be able to spend the proper amount of time on this. But I'll give you a little insight. The idea of engaging in business and making a profit is not, in this context, is not described as something that's necessarily a negative thing. It's okay if you make a profit in your business. That's fine. And this example that's given of going, spending a year and engaging in business and making a profit, that's not even really critical to the essence of what's being talked about here. It's just that you're making plans.
You're assuming that the plans you put in place are...
Bingo.
These are God's will.
This is exactly right. These are the plans that are being used as an example here. It could be any plans. It could be the plans that it could be the
country and farm.
You're going to go to a country and farm, or you're going to go. I'll make it contextual. We have these plans out there in Bastrop Smithville that we're going to start a new church. God can say no, and that's one of the things that I talked to them about. I said, listen, we are of the faith conviction that He's opened a door for us here. We're going to move forward in faith, but we're going to do so humbly, recognizing that in His sovereignty He could close that door. He could say, no, I don't want you to do that, and we have to be. We have to be ready to hear that if that's the message that comes our way. If the Lord says no. That was an example. I'll give you another example. The group down in Sweeney, they're still in the process of looking for a pastor. One of the things they need to be aware of is that, you know what? It could be that the Lord is closing that lampstand. It could be that that's going to become that church is going to stop being a church. But they need to pray about that. They need to be open to His leading in that regard as to whether it's going to stay or whether it's going to close. But as far as this example of engaging in a business, that's just talking about making plans. And we'll get to that more next week. We'll talk about that more next week. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time of study. We thank You for the message, the clear message that we had in the previous verse, talking about how You are the one who has established the law. You are the one who is our judge. You are the one who is our master. And we should humbly submit to that. And we should recognize that our brothers and sisters in Christ are also servants of Yours, and that You are the one who will judge them. And so, Father, when our hearts venture off in that direction, when we find ourselves having contempt for our brother or sister, and we have a judgmental heart, not the kind of thing that Phyllis brought up, where we're just being discerning and we love our brother and we're trying to help our brother or sister. But when we start to get that contempt in our heart, and we start to envy or be jealous, or we have those kinds of sins creeping into our thinking, Father, we ask that You would root those things out and expose them to us. Help us to recognize that type of thinking, and help us to not be judgmental. And let us just trust You. You're the one who is overseeing our lives. And what a blessing that is. What a wonderful thing that is to think about. But let us also recognize that's true of our other fellow believers. And when we have opportunities, help us to see that, you know, we're growing and our brothers and sisters are growing, and let us not have any kind of disdain towards another believer just because they may not know exactly what we know about the Scriptures. Let's just recognize that each one of us is is walking a walk, and you're guiding that walk step by step. So, Father, I pray you would give us that kind of humility in our hearts. And also, as we've looked at this verse here, let's recognize that we can make all the plans we want, but it's all in your hands. And if you close those doors, and they'll be closed. Father, we commit these things into your hands. We ask that you would write these things onto our heart in Christ's name. Amen. We've still got 2 minutes.